You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Good morning. How's everybody? Baptisms, clapping children, I mean, how do you go wrong, right? We're so glad that you're here at St. Luke this morning. If you would, join me, let's read the scripture together with a bit of chutzpah this morning. It's Mark chapter 2, we'll read together. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." All right, audience participation part of the program this morning. What do I have? Excellent. Exactly. It's a box. What does a box do? Perfect. A-plus students. Exactly. A box, we might say it contains or confines things. Yes, so if I put something in here, it's enclosed in a certain space. It's committed to that space. It can't get outside of that space. And the thing is I see boxes everywhere in the world which we live in. They're everywhere, big and small, different shapes and colors and so on and so forth. Sometimes we fail to see them for what they really are. Let me give you an example of this by a show of hands. How many of you have lived in Lexington your whole life? Not me, but you. Okay, good. Yes, how many of you, by a show of hands, lifelong Methodists? Okay, good. How many of you, favorite sport is basketball? Okay, how many of you are just ready for basketball season to be finished? Fantastic. Good. So in four different questions, we put people in all kinds of different boxes, yes? This is part of our human experience. So every time that we go to the doctor or fill out some paperwork to be a new hire, or it seems like if we set up a new app, I mean, there's all kinds of different boxes that exist in our life. These were easy boxes. There are a whole lot more difficult boxes, boxes like Democrat or Republican, CNN or Fox News, what do you think about gun control, global warming, and the nine other most politically divisive things that we could talk about. Some of you right now are going, "Is that where we're headed this morning?" Deep breath. Not a chance we're going there this morning. Okay? Good. Everybody's happy. Everybody's happy. I love that. The point I want to make is simply this. There are boxes everywhere we go, and we fail to see them for what they are and how they hold us back, especially when it comes to matters of faith. In Jesus' time, there were plenty of boxes too, and this may be a bit simplistic, but I think it works like this. There were purity laws. And we might think of them as blue boxes, which we love here in Lexington, and orange boxes, which we may not be as big of a fan of. So if you're in the clean box, the holy box, the pure box, well, this is great for your life. You can trade with anybody, go to dinner with anybody. You can participate in temple service. All of those kinds of things, you want to be in the blue, clean, holy box. If not, you're in the orange box. This radically affects your life in an adverse kind of way. You can't go to the temple in some situations, maybe not at all. You may not be able to trade with people. People aren't going to have you into their home at dinner. They're not going to drink out of the same glasses you are, use the same plates that you do, and so on and so forth. This was the way that the folks in the ancient world, especially in the days of Jesus, had power and compartmentalized the world. And let me tell you, if you get put in that unclean box, there's a whole set of labels that come with it. Unclean, unholy, sinner, tax collector, prostitute. I mean, you name it. You do not want to be in the orange box. Well, what classifies whether or not you get put in there? A whole kinds of, lots of different things. Things like the physical condition of your body, the job or occupation that you have, the people that you associate with, the foods that you eat, the drink that you consume. This goes on all the time. And remember, the goal is you want to be in the blue box. Now, to us today, we say, really? Really? Where does this come from? Well, we might think about Leviticus chapter 11, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." If ever there was something that the people of Israel wanted to do, it was they wanted to be a holy people after a God who is holy. And around the year 150 BC, so think 150 years before the time of Jesus, a people group come to power known as the Pharisees. And when they come to power, their entire purpose is to figure out how for one day they can get people into the blue box. How do we get everybody into the holy, clean, observing the laws of Israel kind of box? Because if they do that, if the people will do that, the Messiah will return. And that's good stuff. Right? It means that all of a sudden the harvests are plentiful, grandma and grandpa are raised from the dead, the Romans are gone, the taxes are less. Remember, April 15th's coming. And who doesn't want that? That's amazing stuff. And so what they do is they take the laws of Israel, laws like from the book of Leviticus, and they begin to reinterpret them. Let me give you an example of how this works. Let's take a simple law like honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay? So on the Sabbath day, Saturday, I'm not supposed to work and I'm not supposed to go far from home, this kind of thing. And they say the issue is you can't really honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, so we're going to give you another set of laws to make sure you end up in the right box. 39 of them, in fact. 39 different laws. Now, some of them make a whole lot of sense, like don't go too far from your home on the Sabbath. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. But there's a whole lot of other rules that get applied, things like don't tie knots or don't swat a fly or don't rescue your animal if it falls into a hole because that's work. Now, that's just part of the laws. And we can go even deeper with that. Again, we get into physical condition of the body, and if you have boils or sores, or if you're paralytic, if you have physical issues, well, you're out. Now, you listen to this today, and you say, oh my goodness, this is the stuff that's Instagram worthy of why people don't read the Bible. It's why I like the New Testament better than the Old Testament, which is heretical, by the way. What do I do with all of that? I'm so glad we don't live in a world that defines people by these boxes. And I say, really? Isn't one of the most peculiar things we do, we plant stuff in the soil, when it gets on our hands or our clothes, what do we call it? Dirt. And if you have too much on your hands or your clothes or your face or whatever, somebody makes the determination, maybe just a different group of Pharisees, that you're dirty. Am I close? I find it fascinating that the fashion industry defines that which is on the rack as sexy, and then a woman puts it on, and what do we call that person? Skanky. You're like, did he just say that in church? I did. It's fascinating that our culture continues to try to redefine what's masculine, and then somewhere along the way, you cross some imaginary line, and now all of a sudden, it's toxic. And this happens over and over again in a lot of different ways in our culture. What does this have to do with Mark chapter 2? Well, in short, we have a man who's been put in a box. It's not one that he can see. but it's one that he feels and experiences every day of his life. It's fascinating that in the scripture this morning, he doesn't even have a name. He's just defined by his condition. He's a paralytic. The good news is we're told that Jesus is in Capernaum, which is kind of like second home base to Jesus. And we read that he's been there. He has authority to do things that the scribes, the people who are experts in the law, and other people weren't able to do. He's different. Now, in that particular time, when people would talk about a rabbi like that, they would say that this is a rabbi who has shmiha. Say it with me, shmiha. All right, you're excited about this, I can tell. We kind of do the same thing today. You know, if the pastor has halfway decent teaching, we go, yeah, you know, I might go listen to that guy. I might go listen to that gal. It's shmiha. He's got authority. He's not like the other teachers of the day. He's got authority. When he speaks, things happen, things change. Well, where does a rabbi get his authority from? Usually from the rabbi who taught him. So I have a whole list of professors who are part of this community this morning who taught me. Where'd my authority come from? Blame them. And more often than not, that's terrible. More often than not, people would teach under the authority of the rabbi who raised them. So, Rabbi Steve Martin. I would teach under Rabbi Steve Martin's authority. And this happens, of course, over and over again. We find all kinds of biblical examples of this. What happens is that at a certain point, to confer that authority, the person would more often than not lay their hands on the head of another person. He's getting out of the pew now. And confer that authority onto them. Right? This is what happened with Moses and Joshua. With Elijah and Elisha, who gets a double portion, right? We do this in the church now. Bishops lay their hands on pastors and ordain them. You can blame Bishop Lindsay Davis for me. Don't blame him. He's way too nice of a guy. Right? So this is what we do. And the conferral of authority onto that next rabbi. Now that rabbi goes out and teaches. The beautiful thing about Jesus is, where does he get his authority from? From God. From the Father. It's really not surprising at all that Jesus has authority because of the source from which his authority comes. Now here's the question. As it relates to authority, if you knew that someone had real authority and real power, I'm talking shmiha kind of power, and that power could change your life, it would move you from one box to another box, what would you do to get to that person? Everything, wouldn't you? If you knew that that person had the power to change your life, what would you do to get to them? Everything. You believe that about Jesus? Do you live like it? Maybe part of the struggle is this. Our tendency is to try to navigate all of the box systems of this world and visit the right boxes with people who supposedly have authority to change our lives. And what changes? Nothing. Because we're seeking the wrong kind of authority. The beautiful part is this man who has the condition of paralysis is just out of reach of Jesus' way. And that's how it is sometimes with faith, isn't it? We feel like God's kind of up there, out there, in a box over there. If I could just get there. If I could just reach a little further. Or maybe if he could just hear my prayer. Or if we put just on the sentence quite a bit with that. Notice that? That's why we need people to bring us to Jesus. That's why we do worship every week. That's why we're part of a small group. Because sometimes we need people to bring us to Jesus, yes? And that's exactly what happens in the passage. There's four people who bring this man with the condition of paralysis to Jesus. And what's fascinating is, in so many respects, they make the leap from one box to the other to do it. They associate with someone who's an outcast. They touch someone who would have been unclean. They jump the whole box system just to take this man to Jesus. And what they do, they literally unroof the roof. They dig through the sticks and the mud and the straw and all of that to lower this man to Jesus. Jesus says, "Your son, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes, experts in the law, they can't have that. They can't have that. In fact, look at what the scripture says. They were questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This can't be real." And what does Jesus respond with? "Why do you question these things in your hearts?" Church, why can't we celebrate somebody else's miracle? Why can't we simply say, "I'm so thankful the power of God was at work in your life"? Why is our first reaction to say, "Well, you know, that's science that did that"? Does God not work within the scientific realm or the physical laws of nature? The church today, in so many respects, gets so worried about being offensive and saying the wrong thing, it's shrunk the message down and down and down until it fits in this little box about what the power of God can and can't do. And let me help you, friends, if this is how big our faith is, it's really not worth worshiping that kind of God at all. Yes? You're freaked out today. This is awesome. I can't wait. I mean, if that's how big the power of God is, why bother? If that's how big God is, why bother? That's not a God worthy of worship. That's a God that's made in our own image. One that fits into boxes that we can define and figure everything out. And here's the thing, friends. Man, I've done a lot of studying and got all the whatever. Here's the thing that I figured out from the beginning. I got more questions than I did before. Way more questions. I am really hopeful that someday on that great and glorious day where I see Jesus face to face, there is a class. Anybody with me? I want that class. So in one fell swoop, what Jesus does, he takes the entire box system, the corrugated faith, and what he shows us is that when we put the power of God in a box, that becomes the possibilities of what your God can do. And the surprising genius of Jesus is simply this, that when we're willing to look beyond our very corrugated, systematic kind of faith and be led, it's like I've been telling you, God can do anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone, in any way that he wants, right? Yeah. So how do I change it? I've got two words for you. Ready? Here they are. You got to dig deeper. Isn't that what the four friends did? They had to dig deeper and go beyond what was comfortable, what they could put into a box, what they could easily define. They had to leave what was known and comfortable and within all of the rules of culture and take a risk. I think that's faith. It's a leap, isn't it? It's not accepting Jesus, it's following Jesus. It's being led by Jesus. St. Luke, I think our community is about a minute away from a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. But there's a miracle that has to happen in our hearts first. The miracle is this, that we would leave the boxes of what we know and what's comfortable for the kind of uncontained faith that Jesus is after. And that's why there's three people in the scripture today. Some of you, you're like that man. And you're lying there and you're hurting. And it might be something physical or spiritual or emotional or whatever. You're carrying a burden and you need to come to Jesus. And the struggle is we say, well, you know, he might not heal your condition. And the reality is you're right. He might not. But I would rather ask and seek and keep knocking on heaven's door, knowing that whatever I need, God will truly provide it. Isn't that what we prayed in the Lord's Prayer this morning? Give us today our daily bread. Exactly. I think some of you are here today and you're a whole lot like those scribes. And you put God in a box of what he can and he can't do, and you start to question in your hearts, is that really what you're after? Can you really do that? I'm not really sure I need to bring this to you. And here's the thing, it's time to let that go and enlarge the borders of your heart. And I think that there are some of us here today who are like those four friends, and you have people in your lives you're having spiritual conversations with, you have influence with, and really what you need is just a twinge more of authority and power to bring the message of a God who changes lives every day into their lives. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. And if you need healing, when I call it out, I want you to stand. And if you need the borders of your heart to grow, when I call it out, I want you to stand. And if you need authority, I want you to stand. Are you ready? Here we go. God, you are good. Not just to us, but for us. And you show us today how to smash the corrugated system of faith, where we think we can put everything in its own proper little category, its own box. We come to realize that nothing is impossible with you, as the scriptures say. And so, God, I want to pray for those who are in need of healing. If that's you, I just want to invite you to stand up. God, I thank you for a response of faith for those who have some kind of physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever the need is in their lives today. God, we come asking and seeking and knocking on heaven's door, knowing that you will be faithful to provide. Maybe not necessarily how we want, but how we need. And so, God, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these brothers and sisters who stand with a response of faith. Give them a touch, a nudge. Bring healing. Let them know that you're present. Encourage them. Fill them to overflowing. Thank you that you're at work. I'll invite you to be seated. And for those of you who want the borders of your heart to grow today, I want you to invite you to stand this morning. And God, we can all be like one of those scribes and start to question our hearts. Who can do such a thing? We begin to define what you can and can't do, and God, that's teetering on some dangerous ground. So we pray this morning that you would send your Spirit upon each one to enlarge the borders of their heart, to give them greater faith, to no longer contain you but be led by you. Holy Spirit, fill them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet and strengthen them. I'll invite you to be seated. And if you're one of the four friends and you need more power and authority in your life to share the good news with other people, I want to invite you to stand. God, we thank you that you've made every one of us to be like those four friends in the scripture. And so I pray for these brothers and sisters that you would pour out your Spirit and that you would renew authority and power from on high to speak the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are hurting and lost in the world. I pray that you would use these brothers and sisters to smash the barriers that exist between you and between them. And I pray, God, that you would give them the well-timed words, the listening ears, the patient hearts, and the keen minds, that you would use them to lead other people to you. Pour out your Spirit upon each one. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. I'll invite you to be seated. You know, the beautiful thing is this, friends. We come from all kinds of different backgrounds in all sorts of different boxes, yes? The beautiful thing is we all have a need for more of God's grace in our life, yes? Amen. And the beautiful thing is we come together in unity as one family around this table today, where God feeds us and strengthens us to send us out to be His people in the world. Let's remember that.